All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here with you as we start to dig deeper into the book of Deuteronomy. This week, we're going to look at the first 18 verses of chapter 1 as we set the scene for Deuteronomy, but also get kind of the basic picture of it. So here we have the first 18 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei. Beyond the Jordan in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, 'You have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland in the Negev and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and to their offspring after them. At that time I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. I, the Lord your God, has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are, and bless you, as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of your strife? Choose for your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, the thing that you have spoken is good for us to do. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of fifties, commanders of tens, and officers throughout all your tribes. And I charged your judges at that time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do." All right, here we are with the first 18 verses of Deuteronomy chapter 1. So what is going on here? We have Moses having led the Israelites to the edge of the promised land, opposite of these cities inside the realm of the Canaanites. But we want to take a look for a moment here. First of all, the name Moshe has the same consonants and sounds similar to the Hebrew verb mashah, to pull out. The etymological derivation of the name from the verb is explained in Exodus 2:10. The name Moses may also be related to the Egyptian verb to give birth. The name Moses thus may have a double etymology or pun involving both Hebrew and Egyptian. Moses was born anew by the daughter of Pharaoh pulling him out of the water, even as Christians are born new or again or from above through the waters of holy baptism, as Jesus says in John 3 verses 1 through 5, Titus 3, 5, and James 1, 18. So we have this idea. We're going to start with Moses first, because these are the words that Moses spoke. So who is this Moses? He is the Moses who was born in the time when Pharaoh had told the Hebrew midwives to slaughter all the baby boys that are born. Yet, they refused to do that. So we get to Exodus 2:10. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." So this is after Moses has been weaned by his mother. He is presented to Pharaoh's daughter to grow up in Pharaoh's court. So she names him Moses because she drew him up out of the water. So you have the Egyptian etymology, but then you also have the idea there of him being born again by being rescued by Pharaoh's daughter earlier in Exodus 2. Now when we get to John chapter 3, as we talk about us and our relationship like Moses, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. "Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we have this, again, this being born anew, water being involved, much like Moses. All right, Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Of course, we know most of this comes from the third part of baptism in the Small Catechism, which we will get to later on this year, God willing, in the Confessional Corner, as we have started the Book of Concord again. But then James 1:18, he says, Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. This drawing, this pulling out from the rest of creation, this is what happens to us as well. Now, Dr. Harstead, as he goes in his Concordia commentary, says, Moses was a man of one ethnicity, but three cultures. Egyptian for 40 years, Midianite for 40 years, and Hebrew for 40 years. And yet the man was an outsider wherever he found himself. He was one who knew the three cultures, but he was an outsider in each and every one of them. This is part of that great call of Moses and the great grace that God has for his called people. We may be outsiders to those to whom we deliver the message, but we still deliver the message just the same. So now verses 2 and 3, we have the great distinction that really summarizes the books, basically the book of Numbers. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days it takes to make that trek. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people according to all that the Lord had given him in commandment to them. What should have taken 11 days, and what did take 11 days before the spies were sent in, then added on another 40 years in that time. So now, not on the 11th day, but in the 11th, at the beginning of the 11th month of the 40th year. This is now we have them on their way to get into the promised land. So Moses didn't want to proclaim a new or different law east of the Jordan than the one that they had received from the Lord 40 years earlier at Sinai. He began to expound that law, to explain it for a new generation, to adjust it to the changed circumstances this generation would face, to renew the covenant relationship between the Savior God and the sons and daughters of the men and women who had died in the wilderness. So this is not a, I'm going to give you something new. This is, we're going to go back over the same things that we have already talked about, that we have been going over for the last 40 years. And all of this is done after he defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. You know, it was at this time, these two kings east of the Jordan, two mighty kings, their defeat served as a guarantee to the children of Israel for the further fulfillment of God's promises, that Moses received the command to address the children of Israel in the manner recorded in this book. So the defeat of Sihon and the defeat of Og are the reasons why Moses can say what he's going to say. But let's look at these two real quick. And both of these come from Numbers chapter 21. First, we have Sihon, the king of the Amorites. Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, saying, Let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into field or vineyard. We will not drink the water of a well. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. But Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. He gathered all his people together and went out against Israel to the wilderness and came to Jahaz and fought against Israel. And Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword and took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok, as far as to the Ammonites, for the border of the Ammonites was strong. And Israel took all these cities, and Israel settled in all the cities of the Amorites, in Heshbon, and in all of its villages. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon the king of the Amorites, who had fought against the former king of Moab and taken all his land out of his hand, as far as the Arnon. Therefore the ballad singers say, "Come to Heshbon, let it be built. Let the city of Sihon be established. For fire came out from Heshbon, flame from the city of Sihon. It devoured Ar of Moab and swallowed the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, O Moab! You are undone, O people of Chemosh. He has made his sons fugitives and his daughters captives to an Amorite king Sihon. So we overthrew them. Heshbon as far as Dibon perished, and we laid waste as far as Nophah. Fire spread as far as Megiddo. Thus Israel lived in the land of the Amorites." That was verses 21 through 31. Now we get to 33 to 35. "Then they turned and went up by the way to Bashan. And Og, the king of Bashan, came out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Do not fear him, for I have given him into your hand, and all his people and his land. And you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon.' So they defeated him and his sons and all his people until he had no survivor left, and they possessed his land." So here we have these two great kings who had done other routes of other countries. And now Israel comes in, this ragtag group, to destroy them completely, leaving them no survivor. So this is the promise that God has given for what's going to happen on the other side of the river. Now he continues on. As I said, this is not a new law. This is him stating it again. "The Lord our God said to us in Horeb." This is where we're taking all of our stuff. You are the people who are to cross over, but you are also the ones who are bound by the covenant that was made at Horeb. So we finish off this week really looking at verse 10, where Moses has complained a little bit to God that the people were too numerous. And said, "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven," which is exactly what God told Abram in Genesis 15:5. He says it again after he stops Abraham from sacrificing Isaac in chapter 22, verse 17. And then Isaac also gets that same blessing, that same promise in Genesis 26:4. "I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and will give to your offspring all these lands." So Moses goes on in verse 11 to say, "May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you as he has promised you." Not just to say, okay, we'll just do this and we'll take care of ourselves, but no, God is taking care of you. So now in the last verses, as Moses is talking about, it's a different story than the way it plays out in Exodus, where it is Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, who comes to him saying, "You are going to wear yourself out listening to everybody's case. Set up a hierarchy. You know, set up commanders of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens. Let them do it. And then if there's something too great for them, let them bring that to you, so that you may focus on what God has given you." Here in Deuteronomy, Moses gives this idea out to the people, and they say, "Yeah, that's a great idea. We'll get these guys set up." And so that is how they set up the system there. And did it work? Maybe, maybe not. Probably just as well as our system of courts work as well. But you know, we do still try to choose wise, understanding, and experienced people to fill those roles so that they may truly judge well. And that's where Deuteronomy starts. This idea of wanting to judge well, not based on something new, not based on what is current today, but what has been given to us by God from the beginning of this journey, which is Mount Sinai. So this is no new law. He is expounding the same law that has been taught to them throughout their lifetime. And that is the same thing we do in the Christian church. We expound the same law, the same gospel, to give the same truth to all people of all generations, which is why, again, Deuteronomy is so valuable to us today. So I hope you continue to see that as we continue through the book of Deuteronomy. Next week, we'll dig deeper into chapter 1. But until then, this is Pastor Doug Minton, thanking you for being here, supporting the podcast, digging deeper with me into this really fascinating book so that we may be equipped, just like every other generation before us, to wrestle with the theology around us today and always. Amen.